Matthew 25, and we have a parable, a spiritual story that comes from the last days, the last week of the Lord's life. It's part of a teaching that he gives in Matthew 24 about the last days of this world and the new creation. That if the present world is going to be destroyed, and the Lord is going to return, until that happens, what should we be doing? How should we be living? What is our task? Matthew 24 gives us some explanation. It tells us, until he comes, don't slack off. Don't be lazy. Keep your focus. Behave yourselves. Because it is not the household of the pastor or the influential individual, it is the household of God. Yeah, it is his household. So it matters how you treat your brothers and sisters. You must treat them well. And where you don't, then you should apologize. Which takes us to chapter 25. How do we live? And we have here a very simple wedding story, a simple wedding parable. And we're going to have a good example. We're going to have a bad example. We're going to have heroes or heroines. So we've got heroines, and we've got the hopeless. The heroes are five young women. The hopeless are five young women. Yeah, so we're going to look at this story, try and pull it apart, and then try and find out what the main point is for us to take away. So if you've ever been to a wedding, this may prove helpful. Even your own one. 25 verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So we're thinking about the kingdom of heaven. It is the reign of God through his son, the Messiah, through Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. Initially, that is, people are submitting to Jesus, the Messiah, from the heart. That's what you've got to do. It increasingly becomes a physical kingdom, a flesh and blood kingdom, with the coming of Jesus. Yeah, with Jesus coming into the world and taking on flesh, it becomes a very physical kingdom. So it then becomes a then, a now, and a future kingdom. So it is a then kingdom, as we look back. It is a now kingdom, because the kingdom has decisively broken into the world and now has people in other kingdoms operating. And then in the future kingdom, all the other kingdoms will end, will be finished when this kingdom will dominate. Yeah? So all the great sort of houses of kings that there are throughout the world, all those political parties, they will all cease. You will not need them. The House of Windsor will cease. Okay? UK people, the House of Windsor will cease. And at least one of the previous monarchs from the House of Windsor says, when that kingdom comes, that will be better than ours. I am looking forward to it. Okay? Check your Christmas broadcasts, particularly in the last 10 years. But the future kingdom is coming. Now you've got then, in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So Luke will talk about the kingdom of God, Matthew will talk about the kingdom of heaven. They're both talking about the same kingdom. It's just different aspects of that kingdom, a different emphasis. The kingdom of God speaks about the ruler, the one who's in charge, the sovereign ruler. The kingdom of heaven, well, that speaks about the spiritual nature of it. That is the emphasis. Verse 1, back in verse 1, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. So how will the kingdom of heaven finally come? And it's when the largely spiritual kingdom, the inner person kingdom, the heart kingdom, becomes a dramatic, physical, joyful reality with the coming of the king. That, as I said, is going to end all kingdoms. So it's this time, this transition, when all the kingdoms will give way to one, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. 25 verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So we've got here a wedding, but not your typical British knees up wedding. No, this is your ancient Middle East wedding. And there's a contrast with the ancient wedding and the UK knees up European, a bit of other culture weddings. So we're going to look at the contrasts and we're going to look at the similarities. Where is it similar? Where is it different? That's going to help us to understand. So where is it similar? Well, it's similar in this respect, the people. The people are similar. So you've got grooms, a groom, and you've got bridesmaids, you've got virgins. Why are they called virgins? Different standards in those days. That is, in the ancient world, you marry young. You marry mainly as a teenager. Therefore, brides will be young, their marriage supporters will be young, and they're all assumed to have no sexual experience. That was the expectation in those days. The young women would have been inactive sexually. So that's the bridegroom. Sorry, the bridesmaids. The bridegroom, he is the husband-to-be, isn't he? He is the husband-to-be. And that is God's own description of himself in the Old Testament. Old Testament, Isaiah, it says there, the words to fearful Israel, don't fear, your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. God is your husband. Israel, you are his bride. And that's going to be taken up in the New Testament. So Revelation 19, you can either look this up or listen to it. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." How is the world going to end? We think of a courtroom. That is a part of it. But actually, alongside the courtroom, there is a wedding feast. Yeah? Imagine the best wedding you've ever been to and times it by 1,000. Then you know something of what it's going to be like. And what are we told here? You, the church, we, the church, his people, we will be the bride. And Christ himself will be the bridegroom. 2 points from that. Number one, every wedding is a picture, therefore, of the gospel. Every wedding is a picture of the gospel, of Christ as the groom and the bride as his church, who he saves, who he cleanses, who he marries. Therefore, it gives us a real opportunity for witness on whatever wedding we go to. Whoever you're sitting down with, you can say, "Joe, this speaks about our faith. Do you want to understand something about the Christian faith?" Then you can talk about the bride, you can talk about the groom. It's a great illustration and a great opportunity. Number two is this. You're here this morning. You may be single. You may be married. You may be divorced. You may be widowed. You may be confused. Okay, you've got all those categories there. At the end of the world, you are going to be married. If you're a follower of Christ, you are going to be married to him. Every single one of us is going to be married, which should bring excitement and not confusion. It should bring deep excitement because you are going to marry Christ. We are going to be married to him. And we get ourselves ready with righteous acts, by doing good works. That's how we get ourselves ready for the big wedding. Yeah? Never mind those sort of other weddings some of us has gone through. This is the wedding. And we need to be ready. So that's some similarities. Let's think about some differences. Some differences. Number one. This is the differences rather between ancient world and the way we do things. Number one is morning ceremony versus evening ceremony. That's one difference. Morning afternoon ceremony, which is where most of our weddings take place, and their evening late night. And it does get very late, doesn't it? It actually happens at midnight. Would that be a good thing? I mean, it might be exciting. Have a late night wedding. Yeah. I might try and persuade some of you to have that. We'll see. Okay, number two. Electricity on demand. You know, flick of a switch versus no electricity. Provide your own light. That's a contrast. They had no electricity. Number three. Motor car to get to the event versus walk through the streets. Yeah, walk through the streets with your community. Let the people see you. Take their good wishes, the pats on the back, and slowly make your way in a procession to where you need to be. That's another difference. Another one would be wedding events or ceremonies. One to two ceremonies versus large number of ceremonies. Large number of events. So a lot of our weddings are just, they'll take place in a afternoon and evening. Theirs could take place over a whole week. Almost like a carnival. And then finally, two to three bridesmaids versus 10. 10 bridesmaids. Yeah, the sheer number is incredible, isn't it? You know, we've gone from, when I was younger, it's like one or two. We've now got to something like four or five, and we're getting to 10. 10 bridesmaids. 10 friends to help the bride. So that's similarities and differences. Let me give you one final similarity. And this is whether you're in the ancient world or whether you're a sophisticated European in 21st century. The ceremony and the reception never starts on time, does it? It rarely ever starts on time. Almost every ceremony is late without exception. Okay, I think the last one we had here was a very long time. It could have gone to 60, 75 minutes. Yeah. It was worth it, mind you, when it happened. But it had to wait. And that's worth remembering as we go through the story. So let's get back to the parable. Verse 2. It says here, verse 2, five of them were wise and five were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. So, the bridesmaids on one level look similar. They will probably all look the same, probably dressed the same. but their actions are very different. And therefore, as a result, some are called wise, some are called foolish. What makes a wise woman wise? And the answer is precautions. Precautions. Are you taking precautions for something unexpected? Or something that could be probable? Yeah, the possibility, probably based on experience, that the groom is going to be delayed. That the groom will be delayed. It's the equivalent, I think, today, of someone moving through London, leaving their home, looking up at the sky and saying, should I wear a hat or should I wear a brolly? Or should I take a brolly, rather? What do you do? If you take the brolly and the hat, you've taken a precaution. If you decide, nah, I don't want to carry the hat, I'll probably lose my brolly on the bus, I'm not taking anything, then you're taking a risk, aren't you? You're taking a risk. You're saying, I'm going to do this with no precautions. That is something similar what's happening in this story. They have an opportunity, but they've made no provision. They're taking no precautions. They're taking a risk. And as we're going to see, it's going to fall apart. The five foolish bridesmaids, no precautions, no backup. They're taking no chances with regards to light. Verse 5, bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, it's been a long day, isn't it? They're up early, having a shower, doing their nails, having a chat. It's a long day. Adrenaline was probably flowing. It's got to midnight, and they are tired. Wouldn't you be? Very, very tired. Very, very, very tired. And then suddenly, go, verse, there he comes, there he comes. They look at the clock, 5 to 12. Along the bottom of Donington Road comes a slow procession of light slowly winding its way towards this building. And they suddenly wake up, and what are we told, verse 6? Here comes the bridegroom. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Okay, which I had no idea what to do. I'm thick as two planks. But it's the burnt bit, isn't it? The burnt bit of the top of the wick. You cut it off, you light it up again, and it increases the light. That's what's supposed to happen. So they do that, and what do they find? Some of them can't get any light going. So their question is, they say, verse 7, when all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. We call them wise girls, we might call them mean girls. Hey? Mean girls. Because why can't you share? Why can't you share what you've got? Why are you letting these girls just walk around in darkness? Yeah, why are you so mean and tight with your oil? Well, the answer is there's not enough of it. You see, the choice is not share oil and the 10 of us will get there. It is share the oil and no one gets there. No one will get to the bride. She will be on her own, which in a shame culture would be terrible, where they're always looking to apportion blame and put people down. They'll say, oh, look at her. Do you remember that wedding? Remember that wedding? She came with no one. No one else turned up. People think, what a disaster. Yeah, I remember that one. Terrible. That's the choice. That's the choice. They have to send them down the road to get some more. And so the silly girls disappear into the night. The wise women come in, the silly girls return, and what happens? Verse 12. No, so verse 11. Later the others also came. Sir, they said, open the door for us. Let us in. Verse 12, he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. I don't know you. Either you're not on the guest list, okay, you're trying to gate crash, or I don't know you, I have no relationship with you, or I did know you, but now because of your actions, you're dead to me. You are dead to me. You say, look, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? That's a bit harsh treatment. Understand, it's not just about a wedding, is it? It's about the kingdom. Entry into the kingdom. Some churches can teach and behave as if everyone has a place in the kingdom. Everyone is going into the kingdom. Regardless of what you do, regardless of what you think, regardless of how you behave, everyone's just going into the kingdom. It's called universalism. Yeah, where the whole universe is all going to be in the kingdom of God. Except, if the whole of the universe, every single person, regardless of how they thought about God, are all going into the kingdom, into this kingdom of heaven, what's it going to become? The kingdom of men. It will be no different. No behaviour has been checked, nothing at all. We're all just coming in. And what this verse says is, these verses, is no. You need to hear the actual teaching of Jesus. It is not for everyone. It is for those who will respond to the kingdom and submit to the king. So what does he say in verse 13? Have a look. He says there, therefore, keep watch. You know, look out, stay awake, go spiritually woke. Be spiritually alert and awake. Because he says, you do not know the day or the hour. There are often Christians who come again and again who want to tell us the hour, the day and the hour. I've worked it out. I've done all these sums. I've done these calculations. I've looked at the sun when it sets and when it rises, and I've concluded the world will end in 2072 at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They need to look at the passage as well, don't they? No one knows the hour. So if someone's telling you it's the hour, what do you know? They're a hopeless teacher. Take their teachings, put it in a ball, and do some basketball practice with a bin in the corner. Just give it up in the corner. Because that's all it's good for. No, we won't know. And so if you don't know, what are you going to do? You've got to stay awake, haven't you? We've all got to stay awake. The kingdom is not guaranteed. We need to take it seriously. We need to stay awake. So how do you stay awake? How are we going to stay awake? Why do people fall asleep? Why did you fall asleep? You did fall asleep last night, didn't you? Or early this morning. Why did you fall asleep? Do you know what I reckon? I reckon it's because you had no energy. Is that be true? You run out of energy. That is why people fall asleep. At some point, they get to the end of their energy and they have to lie down. Their body says, I've had enough. We need to lie down for 6, 7, 8 hours. And then we can get up again. That's how. How do you fall asleep spiritually? You run out of energy. You run out of spiritual energy. So either, you can break it up into this, either you never had the energy, or you've had the energy and you're running out of energy. So let's go through both as we come to a sort of climax here. What about if you never had the energy in the first place? Well, that would be the person who has never submitted to Jesus as king, as part of the kingdom. What should you do? A, B, C. You need to admit that you're a rebel, but you haven't obeyed God as the king. Then, B, you need to believe that the death of Jesus and his resurrection pays the price for your failure to follow the king. C, you commit yourself into the king. That's what we need to do. If you're a person here and you may have heard about the kingdom, you may have sung songs about the kingdom, you may have family in the kingdom, but you yourself are not in the kingdom, what do? ABC. Admit. Believe. Commit to him. Jesus as Lord and King. Have you done that? Have you done that? Today, this day, is a great time to do that, isn't it? A great opportunity with God. And in the second group, I had the energy and I seem to have lost it. What's sort of going on there? I think there, say a couple of things. I think it's about labor and it's about rest. That is, to get my energy back, I need to spend time with the one who is all strength. I need to spend time with God regularly. That's how I get my spiritual strength and keep it going day by day. Yeah, some people will do it in the morning. Some people do it in the afternoon. Some people do it in the evening. Some people do it in the morning and the evening. Some people do it morning, noon and night. Whatever way, whatever your schedule, you need to find time to meet with God so he can replenish you. Okay, and that's one thing. That's rest is one. But the other one is labor. Labor, working. So we had some strange characters in the bank where I used to work. I met this one guy. I said to him, what did you do over the weekend? And he said, well, what I did is on Friday and Saturday, I stayed up 24 hours. He was the first person I've ever, he just thought, I've just decided, I'll do this experiment. I'm on my own. I'm just going to just stay awake for 24 hours, see if I can do it. I said, how did you do that then? And he said, I just did a lot of activity. I said, I got to 2 o'clock in the morning. What did you do? I just went outside and started washing my car. Yeah, to distract myself. And I laughed about it and thought, that's ridiculous. Why do you want to do that anyway? Isn't that stupid? But you know what? How do you keep going? How do you have that energy? You use it. You use the energy that God has given you. So let me give you a chapter here. There are lots of verses that tell us to stay awake. I'm going to go to one of them. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read through this together. I'm going to make a few comments as we go through. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 says, now brothers, sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So that day we won't expect it. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Yeah, some of you mums here. Suddenly, isn't it? One moment you're doing okay, and then bang! You've got excruciating pain. Yeah. You relate to that? You mums? One or two chuckling. No, actually, there's a whole lot of it. Verse 4. But you, brothers, sisters, you're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Okay, you're ready. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. You don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but, okay, be alert and be self-controlled. Yeah, control yourself. Control your emotions. Control your thinking. Control your heart. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. We're putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet, okay, for my protection, for my spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is external, but before it is external, it is internal. Yeah, a lot of teaching focuses on out there and we ignore in here. Yeah, so we're going to fight. And then it says, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, God's purpose for you is not judgment. If you're a Christian, it's not judgment. His purpose for you is rescue, salvation. It says, verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Okay, whether you're dead or alive. Verse 11, what are we going to do? We're going to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So we've got our instructions, haven't we? So here's the parable. We need to stay awake, and this is the way we do it. One of the ways. It's not the only way. There's other passages. Let's take it on board, especially about self-control, especially about faith, about love, about hope. And let's encourage one another. Encourage one another as the days go forward. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.